A hunter raised his rifle and took careful aim at a large bear. When he was about to pull the trigger, the bear said in a rather soothing voice, "Isn't it better to talk than to shoot? Let's negotiate the situation. What do you want?" The hunter said, I want a fur coat." The bear said, "That's negotiable." And then the bear said, "I just simply want a full stomach." The bear continued, "Let's sit down and negotiate." Well, after a while of negotiation, the bear walked away alone. The negotiation was a success. The bear had a full stomach, and the hunter now had his fur coat. The bear duped the hunter by seemingly honoring the request for a fur coat. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 17, where Jesus warns his disciples not to negotiate for a fur coat from the Pharisees and from the false prophets. And let me ask you a few questions here as we get ready to look at the text together. How do you enter the kingdom of God? What is it that will permit you to get into the kingdom of God, in other words? Number two, what can you expect before entering? We're on our way to that kingdom, but what comes along the way? And then thirdly, what must you escape to save your life? We'll think about those together. Luke chapter 17, let me begin reading in verse 20, please. "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you.' Then he said to the disciples, 'The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by his generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in a day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he was on the housetop and his goods are in the house. Let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let them not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. And they answered and said to him, 'Where, Lord?' So he said to them, 'Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together.'" Join me in prayer, please. Father, we just want to say thank you. I marvel at the Bible that teaches us not only about the past, but also concerning the present to those in the first century, but then also speaks about the future as we see in the book of Revelation, chapters 4 through 22. We thank you for your Son who is the Word, who knows all things that have ever happened, that are happening, or will ever happen. So, Father, I pray that you might open our eyes to the wonderful truths before us today, that we might appreciate the insight of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might make relevant application that would please you. Guide us by your Spirit, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice in verse 20, the Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom of God would come. They were looking for a timing event here. And before I address that from the words of the Lord Jesus, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is simply his universal or God's universal rule over those who belong to him. And it will culminate, it will end up with that earthly kingdom. We call it the millennial kingdom as described in Revelation chapter 20. So now our Lord answers, the kingdom of God does not come without observation, come with observation. The word observation, real intriguing here, it's only used once in the scripture. It's a compound Greek word which comes from the preposition near or close, and then the verb tereo, to keep or to watch. So it means to closely watch. See, the Pharisees were under the misunderstanding that they would know when the kingdom of God was upon them. How? Because Almighty God would send his Messiah and would crush the Romans. And as the Roman subjugators were put down, then they would see clearly that the kingdom of God had come. That's what the Pharisees and the religious leaders were looking for. Jesus continues now in verse 21. Nor will they, speaking to the people, say, see here or see there. I'd like to point out to you what Jesus is implying is that the kingdom of God is not initially observable. It's not something that is going to be all that obvious. He continues, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. That's a perplexing statement. And because who is he speaking to? The Pharisees. Clearly he's not saying that the kingdom of God was within the Pharisees. Now, two things I like to point out from Jesus' statement. Number one, he uses a present tense verb. See the word is there? It means right then, what Jesus is speaking about is upon them. And he says the words within you. I would translate these among you. I think the idea that Jesus is communicating is, I am here, and I am bringing to you the kingdom of God if you will receive it. Because remember how he starts his ministry by the words in Matthew 4:17, repent, for the kingdom of God is what? Is at hand. It's in your midst, because the king is here and he's given you an offer to believe on him, and then he would establish the kingdom. He's certainly not saying, though, that the kingdom of God is within the Pharisees who were unbelievers, but the concept is it's in your midst because the king had given them an offer. Now, here's our first point. Enter God's kingdom by believing in Jesus. Enter God's kingdom by believing in Jesus. See, the Pharisees were not believing in Jesus, so they weren't going to enter the kingdom. It takes belief to enter the kingdom of God. And would you turn with me to John chapter 3 so I can give you a passage that just makes this very clear. John chapter 3, if you would turn there, please. At the end of chapter 2, it says that Jesus knew what was in men. And then all of a sudden in chapter 3, here comes a man, a religious leader by the name of Nicodemus. The implication, Jesus already knows what's in him. He understands this man better than he understands himself. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He's a ruler of the Jews. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. There were 70 or 72 of them, and they were like the Jewish Supreme Court. Very important man comes to Jesus. And he came to Jesus by night, and many have taught, well, you see, he's ashamed to identify with Jesus. But can I ask you something? When would be the best time to have a conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ? When the multitudes are around him during the day pressing him to be healed? No, would be to come at night when things have calmed down. So this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. One of the things that Nicodemus had observed, that when Jesus had given sight to the blind or healed the lame, that there was something special about him. Now, may I say to you, that seems so obvious, but yet Jesus was doing these things, and the religious community, by and large, rejects him. Jesus cuts to the quick, if you will, in verse 3. He answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see what? Kingdom of God." So what do you have to do to be in the kingdom of God? You have to be born again. And now the clarification comes of what it means to be born again. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" In other words, Nicodemus is trying to figure out how you can be born twice physically. That'd be a pretty good one, wouldn't it? Okay. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water," and that's the physical birth, you in your embryonic sac or your mother. Notice this, born of water and of what? The Spirit. The first is a physical birth. The second is a spiritual birth. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That's the first birth. And that which is born of spirit, see, to be born from above, is the second birth. That is spiritual. And then in verse 7, Jesus says, "Do not marvel that I said to you." And by the way, the "you" there is singular. He's speaking specifically to Nicodemus, but then he broadens this. The second "you" is plural. You, if you will, you all, Pennsylvania, youans. All right, I always love it. Or yous. Okay, I love that when I'm out. They say, "How are yous doing?" That's the standard greeting there. "How y'all doing?" Okay, how are you saying it's you plural? So it's all of you. Unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You've got to be born again. First of all, physically born. Second of all, born from above by placing your faith in Jesus. That's how you enter into the kingdom of God. So as you're turning back to Luke chapter 17, you enter God's kingdom by believing on Jesus. And then number 2, expect the cross before the crown. This is so important. The Pharisees had it all wrong. Expect the cross, see the suffering, before the crown, the glory. Jesus now makes a transition. He was addressing the Pharisees, but in verse 22, then he said to his disciples, who are the disciples? They are the ones who believe in him. They are the ones who are in God's kingdom under his universal rule, who will one day enter into that millennial kingdom. That's the ones now that Jesus is speaking to. He says the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. In other words, you will want to see one day in that kingdom when Jesus is ruling and reigning. When the wolf and the lamb lie down together, it doesn't say in the scripture the lion and the lamb, by the way. But speaking of that kingdom of peace, you will want to see one of those days. And Jesus says to them, and you will not see it. See, the idea is you will not yet see it. They have, if you will, tasted of the kingdom, but they have not seen the actual kingdom in the sense of it being established on the earth, the outworking of the kingdom of God. Now, that's going to be spectacular. But to show you what I'm getting at, go back to chapter 11. Same book, Luke. Luke chapter 11, because in part, they have tasted of the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 11, coming down to verse 20. Jesus was expelling demons. And what did the religious leaders say? "You do this by the power of Satan." Well, that's stupid. If he's one of Satan's men, so to speak, then why would he be expelling demons that belong to Satan? That would make no sense. In a house divided against itself, I know you think Abe Lincoln originated that. He didn't. He was wise enough to quote the Bible, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." That's the concept. But notice in verse 20 of Luke 11. "But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, Surely the kingdom of God is what? Come upon you. In other words, I'm showing you who I am. I'm giving you a display of my power, and guess what? My future kingdom is coming. All the disciples wanted that kingdom. You know why? Remember when Jesus is even ascending in Acts chapter 1? What does he say? Are you going to restore the kingdom now, Lord? The Old Testament talked about that kingdom, and they were looking forward to the outworking of that kingdom on the earth. It's an extraordinary thing. Now back to Luke 9, please, just a few pages before. Coming down to verse 27, Luke 9, verse 27, Jesus chooses three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he takes them up on a high mountain. Well, what about the other nine? Jesus, you're not fair, right? He chooses those he wants to be with, to invest in. That's his prerogative. After all, is he not God? And in verse 27, he says, "But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." But what happens then? Jesus is transfigured before them. He shows them his glory. And guess what that is pointing towards? The day when that glory will be fully manifest, when he is on the earth, and by the way, we will be with him in glorified bodies. But you see, they had a taste of the kingdom, but the fullness of that kingdom had not yet worked out. Coming back with me, please, now to Luke chapter 17. See, and by the way, there's no need to look for the Son of Man in the future. When he appears suddenly, that is when he will be seen at his second coming. Look at verses 23 and 24. "And they will say to you," the false prophets, false teachers, "look here or look there." Jesus says, "Do not go after them or follow them, for as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven." In other words, everyone can see this. "So also the Son of Man will be in his day." In other words, when he comes back the second time, as it says in Revelation, every eye will see him. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 24, if you listen carefully, please. "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together." In other words, when he comes back the second time and touches physically down upon the earth, he's going to slay his enemies, and the vultures and the eagles are going to have their fill of flesh. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven." I say you could translate this, "Then the sign which is the Son of Man will appear in heaven." In other words, when he comes back the second time, guess who's the sign? He himself is the sign, and every eye is going to see him, is the idea there. "And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Wow. But before the second coming, certain things were going to transpire. So come down back, Luke 17, down to verse 25. See, this is what the Pharisees didn't want. This is what Jesus' disciples in part didn't want. Because Jesus kept telling them, "I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be scourged. I'm going to die. And I'm going to rise again on the third day." And what was Peter saying? "Not you, Lord. We don't want you to suffer, because guess what? By way of association, we don't want to suffer." So in verse 25, "But first he," speaking to the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, "must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." Now, let me put this together for you. Jesus comes on the scene after John the Baptist announced the coming of the king. And John and Jesus had the same message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus came, he had a legitimate offer of the kingdom. If the Israelites would have believed in him, he would have established his kingdom for them. But he came to his own, and you fill in the blanks, and his own received him not. You got it. His own people rejected him. So as Jesus is being rejected, he wants to share at that point something really special, the church. And it's not until Matthew 16, 18 when he says something that wasn't known before, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Listen, everyone, carefully. The church is a mystery, says the Apostle Paul. It was a sacred secret. It was once hid, but it is now revealed. People in the Old Testament didn't know about the church. They knew about the kingdom. But now that Jesus is rejected, he starts to talk about the church. But before the church could be born, he had to die. And not only did Jesus get betrayed, he suffered, he died, and on the third day, he was raised from the dead. Remember John 10, I lay my life down, but I also got the authority to take it back up again. He ministers to his disciples for 40 days, and there on the Mount of Olives, and one of the favorite sites I have from Israel, 1993, there was a man who said, here's the footprint of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus took the time, put his foot right there and got it, you know, like bronzed or whatever. And then he ascends to the right hand. For a buck, they'll show you anything in Israel. I'm just telling you right now. Okay. But he did ascend from the Mount of Olives. And that is where he is going to come back to the earth the second time. Zechariah 14, verse 4. He ascends to heaven. But why did he have to go away? He said, it is imperative that I go away so I can send the Spirit to you. So when Jesus ascended, he gets to the right hand of the Father, and unlike the Old Testament high priest, he sits down. The work is complete. And then in Acts chapter 2, the man who had denied him three times, before meek and lowly servant girls even, stands up and he starts to preach. But the Spirit of God came upon not only Peter to indwell him permanently, but all the saints. And that's the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2. And you say, how long will this church age last? I know there are a lot of books out there that will tell you the day and the hour. They probably sell more copies than I do of my book. But the reality is that when Christ comes back in the rapture, nobody knows. Paul believed he could be alive at the rapture. In 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, but we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds. See, now there's a difference between the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ. The rapture, we're caught up in the clouds and we're taken to be with the Lord. We are changed in a moment, in the blink of an eye. It is our blessed hope. It's our glorious appearing. John would say, abide in him that when he appears, we shall have confidence before him and not be ashamed at his coming. We are taken to be with him in heaven for the duration of the tribulation period. Why, you say? I'll tell you why. Because the child of God is not appointed to wrath. The child of God, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we are to wait for his son from heaven who delivers us from the wrath to come. But you know what the tribulation period is called, my friend? In Revelation chapter 6, it is called a time of wrath. We are promised, according to the word of God, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, that we will not enter into that period of trial that's going to come upon the whole world. So we are taken to be with the Lord. We will be with him for that 7-year period of time. And at the end of the 7 years, after the seal, trumpet, bowl judgments, Revelation is very clear on this. In Revelation 19, we follow Jesus Christ who comes back on a white horse and he puts down his enemies. He starts down in Bozrah, which is way down in Edom. He has a two-edged sword in his mouth. He's going north, if you will. He's going to mow down his enemies in Armageddon, approximately 184 miles. And then he is going to touch down on the Mount of Olives, as he had predicted he would. He's going to have certain judgments with Gentiles and Jews alike. And then he will establish that long-awaited kingdom. Wow, that's quite a plan. But the Word of God unfolds it if you study it diligently. But Jesus says, you know, I've got to suffer before these things. And then he gives a couple of analogies, if you will. Pick it up in verse 26, back here in Luke 17. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. What was going on in the days of Noah? It's intriguing here because all the verbs are in the imperfect tense. Continuous action in past time. In other words, this is what the people were doing continually. They were eating. They were drinking. They were marrying wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Ooh. Noah is called a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. And as he is building the ark for 120 years, can you imagine? It had never rained. And Noah's preaching, hey everybody, God is going to destroy you. And God had told Noah that he's going to destroy the earth by a flood. And I'm sure Noah's going first, okay God, can you explain to me what a flood is? Because water used to come up out of the ground and water the earth. But here is Noah with a 450-foot structure. Football field and a half. Three tiers. Remember when the kids were small and we'd come to church, we used to ask them, you want to go by the railroad tracks? You want to go see the school buses? Which way? You know, that was the cheap entertainment we'd provide. And they thought we were something else. But you sit there at the train tracks. God bless the train. Jim Smith isn't here, so I can say it. Drove me crazy. I was so glad when they put the overpass over here, okay? But 522 of those, think of it, boxcars. That's how much freight the ark would contain. Whole lot of animals. You know, you see these little people making fun of Noah and the ark as if this little boat and we got all the 522. You know how long it took us to sit there even as they're going speeding by here and we're counting them and the kids are all excited? I just want to get to church. Okay? Noah for 120 years preached and they were too given in marriage and they were too given to eating and they were too given. You see what I'm saying? They were all about themselves. And then all of a sudden, the flood came upon them. Jesus says that's how it's going to be in his day. Here comes the King of Kings, and he offers them the kingdom, and they reject him. And in just a number of decades, in AD 70, the Romans are going to come in and obliterate Jerusalem. It's no small thing to reject Jesus Christ. Noah's day shows us about that same kind of judgment. And he gives another example here. Continue with me, please. Notice in verses 28 and 29, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. Same thing, imperfect tense verb. They're going through all the motions of the day, and they're so consumed with themselves. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Jesus was rejected, and therefore the judgment is coming. But you have to remember, dear friend, for you and me, even today, we need to experience and expect the cross before the crown. We are going to have some suffering if we identify with Jesus Christ. One of the worst things that's going on today are people like Joel Osteen. Joyce Meyer, God wants you happy. God wants you blessed. Fly me around in a jet. Give me the opulent life. And then the first time a tribulation comes your way, they say, we're out of here. We didn't sign up for this. Turn with me to Acts chapter 14. I want to tell you what you should expect in the Christian life. So many people are given what I call half the gospel. We will suffer. Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace, but in this world you will have tribulation. Not the tribulation, that doesn't come to Revelation 6, but pressure. You will have affliction. Aren't we told in the scripture all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution? Stand up for the principles of God and watch the rocks fly. Now, follow me here in Acts chapter 14, down in verse 21. By the way, Paul was just in Lystra, and you know how he got welcomed? They stoned him, and they thought they had stoned him to death. We're not talking little pebbles. I mean, we're talking rocks being hurled to the point that they think he's dead. Verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra. And I ask you a question, are you out of your mind? Do you know what they did to you, Paul, back in Lystra? Remember in Acts 19 at Ephesus, and he goes in, he wants to go into the theater, and they're all chanting, you know, great is the goddess Diana, and Paul wants to go back in the dress, and the people are going, they're going to rip you apart. I don't hear Joel Osteen talk about that. I don't hear elaborate discussion on the sufferings of Christ. I don't hear about when you believe on Christ and some of your family says, pack your bags, we're never going to have anything to do with you again, you're dead. But yet that is what we have around the world. I would have loved to, if you will, taken some of these preachers and going back to the generation of my grandfathers who worked in coal mines. Who one had his back broken. God wants you happy. God wants you blessed. God wants you, right? Hey, I looked at him and said, you're just out of your mind, right? And my other grandfather, I remember just, you know, from the black lung and coming home with the soot all over him. And God wants you happy. God wants you blessed. God wants you in a Rolls Royce. I think they would have run that man out on the rail. So he goes back to that city, strengthening the souls of the disciples. This is verse 22, and don't miss this in Acts 14. Exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, everybody get this, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Expect it. Teach your children how to be battle-hardened. Train them what happened to Jesus, what happened to the men and women of God, often who identified with Christ. Show them that it is good when they suffer for the name of Christ. This is what we are commanded to believe in. So what do we see? Number one, enter God's kingdom by believing in Jesus. Expect the cross before the crown. My friend, the glory is coming, but who knows what we might have to endure until then. And in number three, escape your life to live a better one. I like that. Escape your life to live a better one. Let's start to wrap this up. Come down to verse 30 in chapter 17. You say, that's a long passage, Pastor. You should have had to translate this with me. Yeah, I know it's long. Verse 30. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Right? The judgment is going to come swiftly like it was in Noah's day, as it was in Lot's day, and at the second coming of Christ, same thing. And in verse 31, in that day, he who was on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away, and likewise the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Matthew elaborates upon this and speaks about the abomination of desolation. How many of you are here when I preached on Revelation 13 with the abomination of desolation coming to life and basically speaking and saying, kill the saints? Jesus says, in the tribulation, when that happens, you just run. Get away. Don't hesitate. Don't hesitate. And notice the example here now in verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. Present tense, imperative. Keep on remembering Lot's wife. Can I tell you a very important principle? You can't serve two masters. You can't have this world and the Lord Jesus Christ simultaneously sitting on the throne. You've got to choose who your master is going to be. Jesus says, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. See, Lot's wife had to lose her life to save it, didn't she? She had to lose her life in Sodom and go the new way, and she chose not to. She dawdled, and she looked back with longing, and she got caught up in the destruction. You want to find your life, you got to lose it. Paul says it this way, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then down in verse 34, and this has been so misunderstood, people use this for the rapture. It's not dealing with the rapture. The context is dealing with judgment. We were looking at Noah's day. We were looking at Lot's day. We were looking at the coming of the Son of Man and judgment. There are two, and the one who is taken away into judgment. Verse 34, I will tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. The ones that are taken away to judgment, as it was in Noah's day, as it was in Lot's day, as it will be in the day of the Son of Man. The disciples ask an interesting question. They say, where, Lord? Where is this going to happen? So he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Because when Christ comes back the second time, two-edged sword in his mouth, slaying his enemies, the vultures will come and feed on the flesh. We're going to be feasting with Christ during the millennial kingdom. And the birds will be there feeding on the flesh of those who rejected Jesus Christ. It will be obvious. The future great white throne judgment will be obvious too. Revelation 20:13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged. Let me just take a moment and review and see where you're at and what you need to apply today. Enter God's kingdom by believing on Jesus. Are you a child of God? Are you here today and saying, I'm not depending on any work whatsoever, whether it's baptism or whether it's tithing or whether it's attending church or church membership. I'm not depending upon anything but the finished work of Jesus Christ so that I can be born again. I believe Jesus died for my sin. He took it upon himself and he demonstrated that he's God when he conquered death 3 days later. That's what I believe. And I receive by faith the gift of eternal life. And by the way, later on, Nicodemus apparently put his faith in Christ because he goes and he retrieves the body of Christ. And he's instrumental in that. And it's so fascinating with Joseph of Arimathea. This is what he does. But have you believed on Christ, dear friend? Please do not put that off. May today be the day of your salvation. And when you are born from above, see, born a second time, you're already physically born, you're here. The second birth is from above when the Spirit of God comes to indwell you and the gift of eternal life is imparted to you. And Jesus says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. If you've not yet believed on Christ, believe on him right now. Number two, child of God, expect the cross before the crown. Expect to suffer by identifying with Jesus. Expect that you might lose a job or lose a promotion because of your identification with Jesus. Expect that some people on your street might not like you too much because you identify with Jesus. Expect that when you live as a Christian, that you will bring conviction to the lives of others, and instead of turning to Christ, some people would rather turn on the messenger. Expect it. Train your children to expect a certain amount of suffering because the hope is heaven. And when Christ comes back and we're with him, that will be the celebration that will never cease. But may you start to expect that you have to experience the cross. And let me put it to you this way. This is what Jesus said in Mark 8. Anybody who wants to come after me, number one, first command, let him deny himself. Are you sitting there today and are you honestly able to look Pastor Burge in the eye and say, you know what, life isn't about me. Life is about my God. And my God living through me. So number one, you need to deny yourself. And can I say this politely, in the day of the selfie and the day of Facebook and a day of, I will do anything to get your attention that you can think I'm the most happy person on planet Earth, and you only wish you had what I had. Right? In that day and age, you need to deny yourself. It's not that you can't have Facebook and be a witness for Christ. It's not that you can't take a selfie, but understanding you're a child made in the image of God, and now you reflect His glory in all that you do. Let a man deny himself. Number two, let him take up his cross. Not the cross of Jesus. That was already taken up 2,000 years ago, and you couldn't carry it anyhow. He was the sinless one who took upon himself the sin of the world. You have your own cross. And when you identify with Christ, you die to self, and whatever God calls you to do, Paul was commanded to go and preach Christ where he wasn't named. He was commanded to go to the Gentiles. And if you will, he wound up being the apostle to the Gentiles. And he suffered. And read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the long list of things he suffered for the cause of Christ. He took up his cross. Expect it. Expect a certain amount of suffering. And when it comes, you say, thank you, Lord, that I have been found worthy to identify with the sufferings of Christ. Read 1st and 2nd Peter. Look at all the suffering that is mentioned there. It might cost you relationships. It might cost you being turned away from certain family members. It's going to cost you something. But Jesus says, anybody loves mother and father more than him. Anybody who loves basically anyone or anything more than him is not worthy to be his disciple. And then thirdly, he says, not only do you deny yourself, you take up your cross, you follow him. Man, pursue him. He has pursued you here in his love. Not that we loved him, but he first loved us. He pursued you. He pursued Adam. He's the pursuer. And now it's your turn to pursue him. And he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And then finally, may I say, escape your life to live a better one. I don't know, Ken Burge was a moron before I got saved. My plans were really stupid. I have so much of a better life, a fulfilling life, a God-centered life. I'm doing exactly what the Creator has designed me to do. Can life get any better than that? Well, I have to lose myself. And when I wake up in the morning, listen to me, everybody, I have to lose myself all over again. Because when I wake up, there's that old nature. He says, I want to rule your life today. And I have to tell myself, no, I've been co-crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. And don't you need to do the same? Yeah, would you bow your head? Whatever commitment you need to make to Christ, would you make that right now?